This morning we shall continue with our study of Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. The Bible says, "This book of the law shall not depart from out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." To date, we have looked at it in some bits. We've looked at the book of the law, this book of the law. We said to Joshua, this book of the law was basically Genesis to Deuteronomy. To Paul, Peter, this book of the law was what we call the Old Testament today. To you and I, this book of the law is the Bible as presently constituted from Genesis through to Revelation. Of course, it does not include the apocryphal books. And then when it says, shall not depart from out of thy mouth, it is saying essentially that make sure that what you have in your heart is the book of the law. Because the Bible makes it clear that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So your mouth will only speak what is in the heart. And you need to store the word of God in the heart. We went a little deeper there to note that the human heart, as presently constituted, that is from birth, is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. And so that heart needs to be changed, needs to be transformed, needs to be worked on. And after the heart has been regenerated, then everything that we had acquired in us from when we're born must also now be evacuated and then filled with the word of God. And only then can we speak forth the word of God. And then we said that it is not just that this book of the law should reside in the heart and be coming out, but that we should what? Meditate on it. We said meditation has to do with pondering, contemplating. It has to do with deep thoughts, taking deep thoughts to the things that you are hearing. We looked at the kind of things that we should meditate on. We said we should meditate not only on the word of God, but also on the works and ways of God. We should meditate on the messages that we hear. We should meditate on the things that we see around us. We should give deep thought to these things. And we noted that meditation, when it is properly done, will lead us into prayer, which is why sometimes the word meditation is replaced with the word prayer in certain translations of the Bible. We saw the benefit of meditation. We noted that, for example, when we meditate, we are able to give access to the Holy Spirit to speak to us. We also said that meditation is the bridge that closes the gap between reading the Bible and understanding the Bible, and hearing the word of God and doing the work thereof. We said that if we want to meditate, we should meditate on the past, the things that God has done in time past. We meditate on those things. We meditate on what God has written in the Bible of his deeds in time past, because it will help us to appreciate what God will do in our future. We noted that we are to meditate day and night. Not only in the daytime, but day and night. We said at that time that more often than not, what you spend time meditating on throughout the day is what ends up with you in the night when you are dreaming. We see that a lot with children, actually. When a child has played and played and played and played and comes to sleep, you just hear him continuing with that play in the sleep. You cannot be watching African Magic from morning till night and have a dream where the Holy Spirit will minister to you. Only the demons that you've been watching in African Magic will be speaking to you in that dream. And then you sweat and wake up around 2-3 a.m. and start calling pastor and saying that you had a dream. Not that anybody here has called me, but I'm sure you are calling some other pastors. Praise the name of the Lord. So today, we want to move forward and look at that other segment that says, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. In other words, this is the goal of meditating on the word of God day and night. So if you, those of you who like to write topics, that will be the topic. The goal of meditating on the word of God day and night. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. We shall look at the others later. The goal of meditating on the word of God is not so that we can be good at recital. When we were growing as young believers, we attended Bible school, Sunday school. More often than not in Sunday school, we were told to recite verses. we're encouraged to actually spend time reciting verses, which is good, by the way. It's good to commit scripture to memory and to be able to recite it. But that is not the goal of meditation. It is one of the processes of meditation that you are able to recite scripture. But it is not the goal of meditation. It is also not the goal of meditation that we merely know the word of God. Oh, I know the word of God. Such and such and such is in such and such place. This scripture is in verse this, chapter this. It is not about, that is not the goal of meditating on the word of God. To know where certain scriptures are in the Bible. It is good, but it is not the goal of meditating on the word of God. What is the goal of meditation? It says that we will be able to observe, to do according to all that is written within this book of the law. So let's break it down. The word observe, let's take that word. When we say you should observe something, we are not talking of a lethargic, apathetic, standing aloof and looking at something. We're not talking of just a cause, just looking at the word of God. No. That word observe actually means to guard something. You are guarding something. So it is basically saying that we should be on guard concerning the word of God. The goal of meditation is so that we can be on guard concerning what the word of God is saying. We should know what the word of God is saying and what people are trying to twist it to say. We should be mindful. We should carefully watch the word of God. We should be vigilant concerning the study of the word of God. That's what that word observe means. In Proverbs chapter 4, from verse 20 through to verse 22, Proverbs 4, 20 to 22, it says, my son, give attention to my word. In other words, be focused, put all your attention, remove attention from other things and devote it to the word. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't turn your ear to the sayings of other people, but to the sayings of God. In verse 21 it says, do not let them depart from your eyes. Be watchful. Be on guard. Make sure that what you are looking at is the word. I am told that the American FBI, they have a department where the department that deals with forgeries, fake dollars and everything. I'm told that they don't teach them how to identify a fake dollar. They teach them the original dollar. They study the dollar in every detail. Its feel in the hands, how they know everything about the dollar. So if you were to give them what is fake, instantly they know it's fake. They don't go and study the fake. They focus on the original. I find many Christians are excited to study demonology. There are Christians who like to hear the names of demons, but they don't know the names of God. What we are saying here is when we say observe, let the word of God be your focus. The day you go somewhere, you read the scripture, that scripture, something is missing there. You should know it, that something is missing. By the time someone is giving you an interpretation of something, say, this man missed it. You should know it. So, when we talk of meditating on the word of God, we're not asking you to just sit down, like I said before, like the Eastern religion people would do. They'll just say, No. We're asking you to study the word of God. Put your focus on it. Be devoted to it. I heard a story. I don't know whether it's true. They were trying to teach a boy in school arithmetic, and he was missing it. So, they invited his father to school and told the father that your son is a dullard. He doesn't know how to add. The man said, what do you mean that my son is a dullard? He said, call him. So they brought the boy. I don't want to mention the boy's name so that he won't start laughing. So they brought the boy to the principal's office. When they got there, the father said to him, if they give you 1,000 naira and there is change and the man buy 500 naira thing, wouldn't be the change? He said 500 naira. This is a boy who, if you told him 1,000 minus 500, he can't understand it. But put naira in front of the sign, he gets it. Why? His devotion is to business. So when you bring money, any addition that doesn't have money, he's not interested. Where is his attention? The naira. That is what we are saying here. You should be so devoted that by the time somebody is bringing, we can apply this to business. No. This is not what the word of God is meant for. The word of God is meant to change our own lives. In verse 21 still, it says, keep them in the midst of your heart,
in the center of your heart. It should be central in your spirit being, the word of God.
The word of what?
God. Business should take a back seat.
In verse 22, it says, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their
flesh.
They give life
to the people who find the word of God.
It means it's not an easy thing. I'm sure there are many times when you have read the Bible over and over again, then you go back to read some things, and you discover that there was something you didn't see.
You have to search for it.
It's something that you dedicate and devote attention to.
Actually, I think that these verses I just read, they made a song out of it. My son, give attention to my word. Incline your ears to my saying. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Of your heart. They are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. They are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. We don't hear those kind of songs again that help us to remember Scripture, the Word of God.
Observe. Observe. It was this observation of the Word of God that enabled the Lord Jesus to defeat the devil when he attacked him. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 10. Many of us, I don't know where we got the notion from. We think that when the devil comes to attack us, we will see the devil in boxer shorts and singlet, wearing gloves and waiting for us to fight. No, he doesn't do that. The devil's attack comes in the mind. And the way he comes is to deceive us by manipulating the written word, giving his own interpretation, and telling us to follow that interpretation. But when in meditation you have kept the word of God before you, you have observed it, you have protected it as it were in your heart, you have ruminated on it, contemplated it to the point that you know what actually it is saying and how it is applicable in whatever way or whatever sphere of life or endeavor you find yourself, it will be very difficult for the devil to come and twist the word for you. Matthew chapter 4, from verse 1 to 10. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. If you are the Son of God, if you're a man of God, if indeed you're an evangelist, you should be able to heal this person. Do you need to prove anything to anybody? This is part of our problem. That's why when we see all these billboards, we are just trying to show people that we can do this, we can do that. There's not one pastor that can do anything that God has not given to him. If you see him doing what God has not given to him, he is a friend of a juju man. And God will help you if that fellow is your pastor. Many people have put themselves under pressure to perform what God did not ask them to perform. Because they want to prove that they are something. That's what he was asking the Lord Jesus here. But what did the Lord answer him? But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the issue is not about bread. The issue is what? The word of God. He understood what the word of God was about. He understood that if I eat, okay. If I don't eat, okay. It is the word of God that matters. You know, many people have been teaching us now how to become millionaires. At least there was one fellow who was honest yesterday, even though he was using a Christian channel. He didn't open the Bible. He was teaching about money, but he didn't open the Bible. He spoke about how you can get money, what money, how you can use money. He didn't try to corrupt it with the word of God. He was doing his own thing. I was happy with him. Because at least he has come to say his own is teaching about money. He is not using the Bible. But we have pastors who are not afraid of God, who will bring the Bible and say, the Bible actually talks more about money than any other thing. The Bible actually talks more about salvation, about Jesus Christ, about hell, about heaven, about sin, about repentance, about righteousness, than it talks about money. But because we don't know, we'll go and say, it's true. Then you go out and tell somebody, do you know that the Bible talks more about money than any other thing? Have you said the Bible? No. You heard one man say it, and then you, that is your evangelism. That is the good news that you are now propagating. Do you know that the Bible speaks more about money than any other thing? Doesn't. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. What is the devil doing here? Sure, you know he's quoting scripture. I hope you know that. Now, if you have an enemy who knows the Bible, I hope you know that there must be something wrong with you if you don't know the Bible. If you have an enemy who knows how to use the weapon that you have, you'll be a fool not to go and learn that how to use your own weapon better than him. The devil is there quoting scripture to justify that Jesus should prove that he's the Son of God. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was approved of God by signs and wonders, by his holy life, by his death and resurrection. Proven by God, not by himself. Many of us are trying to prove to be who we are not. And the devil was here twisting, trying to use scriptures to force him to do what he shouldn't be doing. We can justify many things by scripture. This Bible is a very dangerous book, because I've seen people use this Bible to justify iniquity. They will sin, ojukuroju sin, and still open the Bible and read scriptures that support what they have done. I heard that there was a time that some big bishops were gathered discussing the issue of adultery and sexual immorality amongst the clergy in Nigeria. And while they were discussing that, one of them stood up and said, God said in the Bible that we should forgive my brother sins against me 70 times 7 times, I should forgive him 70 times 7 times. If God says that we should forgive our brother 70 times 7 times, God is bound to forgive us also 70 times 7 times. What's the man saying? He has been doing it, and he intends to do it 490 times. And that God will forgive. And he has the scripture. But Jesus said to him in verse 7, Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. This is the result of somebody who has spent time in the word of God. You can't be tossed to and fro. They bring one thing, you jump there. They bring another one, you jump there. They bring another one, you jump there. You must have a conviction about the word of God. You know what God has told you. Let anybody bring any other thing from anywhere. What God has told you is what you hold on to. Do you understand? It's not what they are saying. It is what God has told you. The goal of meditation is first and foremost that you will be observant concerning the word of God. You are protecting it in your heart. That no man come to steal it. No man come to take it away. That no man come to corrupt it and cause it to become something else. Do you know that if the word in your heart has been corrupted, and you allow that corrupt word in your heart, that you yourself have become corrupted? In verse 8, again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship. They haven't even shown us anything yet. We are already worshiping. Somebody said, how can it be possible to show in the moment of an eye? Yes, it can. You know, as many of us are sitting down here, the devil is showing us some of the glories of this world. You sit down there and the devil will just show you. Bam! You say, I was in church and I had a revelation. It's not the revelation, it's the devil. You saw yourself writing checks with about 9 zeros at the back. It's not God that showed you that. It's the devil that gave you that trance so that you will not be attentive to what you are hearing in the church. And you see, such things come up more when you now go to places where they are teaching you business ethics, where they are teaching you how to make money. You don't need a moment. The whole 2-hour message is showing you the glories of this world. What you can do with money. You begin to dream of jeeps. In fact, we don't even know what to call them anymore, because they are just lying anywhere in your house. You begin to dream of buying up an island. Maybe how you are going to clear out all these petrol tankers in this Abonima Wharf side. Clear everybody out and you buy the whole place. And you build an estate for yourself. And then now you're going to get a boat. In the moment of inside the church, you will see it. Then we say, all I need for you to do is go and sleep with our director in NDDC. You will get it. Do you know what 400 billion can do for you? So even though they are preaching a sermon to you in the church, your mind is already justifying how you are going to sleep with that man for 400 billion. Then after you have done it and you've gone for you, now come to church.
I stand here to testify to the glory of the Lord.
Which glory of which God? The devil has shown you the glories of this world, and you have come to testify to the glory of the devil. Why? Because you didn't keep the word of God in front of you. You didn't guard it. You didn't protect it. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. When we say that as a teaching, people will begin to say, Pastor, are you saying that we are not to do any other thing? What does the Bible say to you? anything that you do that is not for the worship of God is for the worship of the devil. As simple as that. You build a church that God did not ask you to build. You built it for the worship of Satan or for self. Do you understand where we're going to here? This is the essence of being able to have the word of God in you. The correct interpretation and application. This was what Eve did not have in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 to 6. Let's look at it. Genesis 3, 1 to 6. This was how Eve was beguiled. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" This question actually came to see what Eve really knew of the word of God. You know, many of us, all the devil does is throw us a curveball and we show him that we don't know the word of God. And then now he now settles down with us to finish us finally. In verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Please, let's go to chapter 2 and see what God said and see what she's quoting. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, and then verse 15 to 17. "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the garden the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also where? In the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." There were two trees in the midst. So which one was Eve talking about here? She's confused. And the devil has seen that she's confused. Now let's go to chapter verse 15 to 17. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Did you see God say, you shall not touch? Is it there? So where did she get that from? This is part of our problem. We are either subtracting from the word of God or we are adding to it. Because we have not observed. To observe the word of God is to be critical about the buts, the ands, the ifs, the when, the then, the commas, the semicolons, the colons, the meanings of words. Never forget that what these words meant in their time is not the way we are using the word today. For example, this word observe. If I say, observe that man, what do you do? You just look at the man and you go away. That's how we use observe today. You know, we are such a superficial generation. So observe is just look and then look away. But for them, observe was not just to look. Observe was to be watchful, to be protective. So you need to know what this word is saying. That's why we go a little deeper. It's not as if anybody cannot read observe and then walk away with it. But observe, this is what observe means. To be watchful, to be mindful, to be careful, to be on guard concerning the word of God. Eve was not watchful. Eve was not on guard. And she began to add to it. And what did the devil do? "Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You know, the Bible doesn't tell us many other things. But based on what Eve had said, what would the devil do? What do you think the devil would do? Based on what Eve has said now, I can tell you what he would do. He would say to him, God said if you touch it, you will die. Okay, touch it. Let's see whether you die. Would she have died? Would anything have happened? Because touching was not part of what was said. So you see, you didn't die. If the thing, I'm telling you that if you eat, God knows. That's why God said, told you not to touch it. That's it. That's it. You know how many of us have fallen in sin because we misquoted the scriptures. And the devil used our confusion to lead us to commit more sin. I don't want to use examples, but you know what I'm talking about. How you misrepresented scripture and the devil came to help you. He didn't correct you. You know, many of us, we hate people who are correcting us. When we are misrepresenting scripture, saying, this is the right. Say, no. We like the person who will now come and confuse us the more. That's what happened to me. And then in verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to them." Was this the only tree that was good for food? Was it the only tree that was pleasant to the eyes? You remember when we read chapter 2? All the trees were good and pleasant. So what was she saying here? As if she had made a new discovery. Remember when, I don't know if they teach you people these things, when we were in primary school, our history book, they taught us, Mungo Park discovered River Niger. When I grew up, I asked the question, how did Mungo Park from Britain discover River Niger? Where nobody was living here. Did we not know that there was River Niger there?
We knew it was there.
Who did he discover it for? His people who were ignorant. The person who knows doesn't need discovery. It's the person who is ignorant that is looking at the discovery. And because he was ignorant, she thought she had made a new discovery. And then she added that said, it is a tree that desirable to make one wise. She wanted to be like God. Can I ask a question? Was she not already created in the image of God? Why is it that people offer you what you already are and you now want to buy it? So I can make you to become a powerful man of God. What I need you to do is to pay for a Bible training and then you quickly pay. Are you not already a man of God? The only thing that is missing is the study. You go and study it, you are okay. They say, come, I will give you deliverance. When you were saved, were you not delivered? Do you know what salvation means? Salvation is a total package. That means deliverance. It means health. It means life. It means freedom from whatever was keeping you in captivity. That's what salvation means. So how can somebody want to save the person who wants to deliver somebody who has been delivered? It is because you are ignorant. Men will say, no, Pastor, I'm still bound. It is because you are bound. You feel bound. You were loosed. You were loosed. What we need to do now is to teach you so that you can maintain the loosing. When Lazarus was called forth and he came out, you know, he came out bound. What did the Lord Jesus say to the people around him? He said, loose him and let him go. Imagine after they've loosened Lazarus. And Lazarus is talking of how he was delivered from the claws of death. And somebody goes to Lazarus to say to him, I need to loose you. Loose me from what? He said, you're still bound. Because you're telling a story that you shouldn't be telling again. You need to be loosed. You need to be loosed. Why are you loose now? Are you going to lose what has already been lost? And many of us re-enter into captivity. She wanted to be what she is already through another means. If you are the son of God, do this. Does doing it make me the son of God? Do you understand? Am I not a child of God already? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Be sober. Don't just jump, gyrate, celebrate on and forget yourself. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be careful. That's why you have to observe the word of God intently. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, study to show yourself approved. A workman, study to show yourself approved of God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's who you should be. Observe. That's what he's saying to you. Study to show yourself approved to God. Of the word of God. By the way, is Bible study only for preachers? Who is it for? Everybody. You're supposed to study the Bible on your own. At home. Open the Bible. Read it. Start studying the Bible. Start asking questions from the Bible. That's how you meditate on the scriptures. Be watchful. Be vigilant. Because the devil, like he went to tempt the Lord Jesus, like he went to tempt Eve, he is still tempting everyone, every one of us, including myself. We are under temptation. We will overcome in Jesus' name. Amen. I said we shall overcome in Jesus' name. Amen. But it is not by your saying amen. It is by studying to show yourself approved of God. Not approved of men. What Bible school does is it makes you approved of men. What Bible study does is it brings you to the approval of God. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1. He said, if I am still seeking men's approval, I cannot be a servant of God. A servant of God does not seek approval of men. He seeks the approval of God. And as you study to show yourself approved, the basis for showing yourself approved unto God is that you are able to rightly, correctly, appropriately divide the word of truth. In Matthew chapter 23 to 29. Matthew 23 to 29. That's when the Sadducees came to tempt the Lord Jesus with a question about remember that story, the hypothetical story they gave of the man who married a woman and then he died without children. Then according to the tradition, the brother followed, that one died, until 7 brothers married the same woman without children and they all died. And he said, in the resurrection, who will be the husband of the woman? Let's look at the Lord's answer in verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, or you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. There are many people who are erring because they don't know the scriptures. They have not observed the word of God. They've not been mindful to look intently into the scriptures, to see what it is saying, and to be able to rightly divide it, correctly divide it, not wrongly
divided.
Praise the name of the Lord. Now, we are to observe, not just as onlookers, but observe to do. To do is to obey, to put to practice, to accomplish, to perform. We are meditating on the word of God because we are protective of it. And in being protective of it, in being watchful of it, in being mindful of it, it is with a view to obeying it. You see, if your goal had been recital, obedience would be irrelevant because you can recite it without obeying it. I once had a minister who worked with me many years ago. As I'm preaching and struggling with certain verses of scripture, he will quote it. I liked him in front of me because he would just finish the quotation. So if I'm stuck, I'll just say something, he will quote it. But he was committing sexual immorality while quoting the scripture. The Bible, the word that he was reciting didn't change him because he felt that it was to show that I know the Bible. But no, that's not the essence. The essence of that meditation is that you should be obedient to the word of God. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I'm hoping that henceforth, when you open the Bible to read, what will be at the back of your mind is that I'm about to read what I'm going to obey. I once was preaching to a lady, and as I got to a particular portion, she said, "No, I don't want to hear again." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because if I hear that, I will have to do it, and I'm not ready to do it." I think she was honest. And what were we discussing? Wives, submit to your own husband. That Ephesians chapter 5. Once we got to chapter 5 verse 23, he said, stop there. I said, "Why?" He said, "I don't want to hear what you want to say next." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because if you say it, I am bound to do it." So she knew what was there, but she was not willing to obey. And there are many people like that. They go to a church where they teach them the word of God. Say, "I can't go there again." Say, "Why?" "Because if I go and listen and I don't obey it, I'm going to have a problem." So they said, "I'd rather not go." But you're not going. Doesn't mean that you are free. The purpose of meditation, the goal of meditation is obedience, is your performance of the word of God. James chapter 1, 22 to 25. "But the doers of the word are not hearers only, deceiving themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it." What does it mean to continue in something? You are practicing it. You are doing it. He said, "And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does." Honestly speaking, what many of us call blessing is no blessing at all. The true blessing, true spiritual blessing comes when we do the word of God. When we are careful to do the word of God. When we are mindful to do the word of God. When we are protecting ourselves by doing the word of God. Let's not be forgetful hearers. I like people writing notes. But if you're not going to read that note, don't write. It is better you sit down and listen attentively and catch one thing, commit it to memory, and begin to recite it, regurgitate it to yourself. It's better than for you to write a long thing, close the book, and store it somewhere, and bring it back next week without opening it, without looking at it, and write another one and close it. Who are you deceiving? A lot of the things that we are called to do in the Bible is as you are looking at it. And he said, a parable, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. What should you be doing at that point in time? Start praying. Then you read it. I said, "Do you know the Lord told us to pray always?" Meanwhile, you have not prayed. What are you telling me to pray always when you have not prayed? Who knows how to pray? Who knows that? Who knows the only way to pray? What's the way to pray? The only way to pray is to pray. It's not to read. It's to pray. In Hebrews chapter 5, from verse 12 to 14, the writer of Hebrews was talking about the Lord Jesus, because the Jews, the Jewish Christians, were having a bit of a problem. They were confused when it came to the worship of God. It was the same God they were called to worship. Now you were telling them to worship God through Jesus Christ. But they had been worshiping God through sacrifices, through the law of Moses, through the Aaronic priesthood. So the writer of Hebrews, writing to the Jewish Christians, began to tell them that this is not so. That Jesus is greater than angels. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than the priests. It's pretty much like somebody who used to go to an Orthodox church, who is not born again, he just goes to church. Now he's born again. He had been worshiping God before, but without knowledge. Now he has entered into salvation. But he wants to now go back to be worshiping God the way he used to worship God. And we are now trying to teach him the correct way So there's a bit of question. Is it not the same God? Is it not the same God? Hey, what's wrong with the way I'm worshiping? There's a right way and there's a wrong way. So in writing, the author of Hebrews was not telling the Jews that this Jesus is the ultimate in worship of, in the worship of God. By a new and living way. Through him we have access to the throne of grace. And then he began to tell them that, do you remember that Abraham, when he was returning from the slaughter of the kings, Melchizedek met him. And that this Melchizedek is known to be without father, without mother. The king of Salem, which is also interpreted the king of peace. Salem means peace. He said, this Melchizedek, if only you were listening, if you were people who understood the scriptures, I would have been able to tell you that this Melchizedek is Jesus Christ. So this is where we land. Let's take it from verse 11 so that you will see a little bit of what I'm saying. He said, of whom that is Melchizedek? Let me read from verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That's Hebrews chapter 5 from 9. Verse 10 now. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, not the order of Aaron, but of a higher order. And he says, of whom, that is of this Melchizedek, we have much to say and hard to explain. We can't do explain it. That Melchizedek and Jesus are one and the same. Since you have become dull of hearing. Now we get to verse 12 to 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. Who is an unskilled person? When you say somebody is unskilled, what does it mean? Somebody who is unable to do certain, somebody who is unable to use tools. An unskilled man, when you talk of unskilled labor, there are people who are not trained to do certain trades. So the only thing they can do is menial work. You can't tell an unskilled man to go and make table or make chair. Do you understand? Because he hasn't been trained. So those who are unskilled are people who are untrained. That's what they're saying there. They are untrained in the word of righteousness. For solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who are mature. That is those who by reason of use, by reason of application, by reason of putting the word of God to practice, have their senses, their spiritual senses, exercised to discern both good and evil. And I think in NLT it says, in the Living Bible, it says, and to choose what is good always. So by reason of training in the word of righteousness, you are able to discern what you should be doing from the word of God. And you do it. That's maturity. That's spiritual maturity. It's not how long you have been in church, but how you apply yourself to the word of God and the word of God to your life. That is the sign of spiritual maturity. Look at John chapter 14 verse 21. And you see what the Lord Jesus said concerning those of us who are busy saying, Jesus is my Savior. Let's read it. John chapter 14 verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. What does it mean to manifest? To reveal. The fellow who says that he loves me, let him keep my commandment. Let him do my word. Let him perform the things that I ask him to perform. And that fellow, my Father will love. And I will also love him. And I will come and reveal myself to him. When we are not doing the word of God, Jesus cannot reveal himself to us. Because we are acting contrary to him. We are acting contrary to what he has told us to do. In Matthew chapter 7, I think I quoted the scripture earlier today during ministry team meeting. From verse 21 to 23 and 24 to 27. I'll read 21 to 23 first and then we'll go to 24 to 27. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You see the doing there now. I can paraphrase this and say to you, not everyone who comes to church shall enter into the kingdom of God. But those who do the word of God, who apply the scriptures to their lives. Verse 22. Many, how many? Many, plenty people, not few, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? By your authority we prophesied, we preached, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name. Come out in Jesus' name. Cast you out in the name of Jesus. Be healed in Jesus' name. That's what he's talking about. Many people will do that. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's what the Lord of God, that's what the word of God is saying. That many people will come on that day and be saying that they are believers, they are Christians, we are this, oh, we worship God, we dance in our church, we did this, we did that. God says, on that day I'm going to make it clear to all of you that I didn't know you because you were acting lawlessly. You did not do what I asked you to do. You were doing your own thing. There are many of us who are busy carrying the Bible about preaching that God probably did not ask us to preach the way we are preaching. Probably asked us to just go and minister to one or two people and build them up to fear God. But no, we must have a large church. We must have a massive congregation. Many of us were not told to build the kind of auditoriums that we are building, but we are building them anyway. Because we discovered that when we build those large auditoriums, we get our faces in the newspapers. The Bible, God says, you have your reward. But to come into heaven, forget it, you are not coming there. And I want us not to joke with these things. Because heaven is not a place that you go and visit. It's a place where we live. Hell also is not a place that you visit. It's a place where people are confined to. So it is best that you do the word of God. Look at verse 24 to 27. Therefore, as a result of this thing, this is what I'm saying. Whoever hears these sayings of mine, I think the King James says, the old King James says, whosoever. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Your personal word is the doing, not just the hearing. He says, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. If you look at those verses of scripture, you realize one thing. The same condition came to those two people. But one man was able to stand. Why? Because he built his own house, his own life. Where? On top of the rock. And who is that rock? Jesus Christ, the Word of God. He built his life on the Word of God. Actually, it's more difficult to build on rock than on sand. You know that you can dig a trench with your hand with sand. But when it comes to rock, you need a digger to begin to break the rock and pull it apart and build and so on and so forth. Many of us, we like cheap Christianity. We like the Christian that will go to church, somebody will tell us nonsense, and then we'll go home and say, yes, we went to church. Sometimes I ask people, why did you go to church? What is the basis of your going to church? If after you've gone to church, you go back home to commit, to continue to do iniquity, why bother going to church? There's no need to go to church. Don't waste your time going there. We're not interested in attendance in going to church. We're interested in people who are being transformed and are going to apply that transformation to their lives, in their yards, in their neighborhoods, in their homes, in their offices, around their colleagues, and so on and so forth. When economic conditions come, do you survive it? When temptations come, will you survive it? When the storms and challenges of life come, will you survive it? You can be born again and lose a child. You can be born again and lose a parent. You can be born again and lose a business transaction. You can be born again and lose an asset. That same condition can happen to somebody who's not born again. But the way you will handle it if you're a child of God will be different from the way you would have handled it if you were not a child of God. So the Bible is saying here that the person who is a doer of the word of God, a hearer and doer of the word of God, is like a wise man. When these conditions come, they stand. In fact, if you go to a beach and you place a rock by the beach and the waves beat on the beach, on the rock, what happens to that rock? What do you notice with the rock? You know, it's not moved by the waves. Instead, it sinks. As it's going, the sand around it is what is clearing. The rock is sinking, taking firm position. The challenges of life should establish you more as a child of God, if indeed you are a doer of the word of God. But when you are not interested in doing the word of God, the challenges of life will begin to blow you or about the place like a reed that is afraid of the wind. That's why the Bible says that when those of us who are called to teach, we should be there to teach people so that they will no longer be swayed by every wind of doctrine. Going left, going right. You should be stayed on the foundation of Jesus Christ. No other foundation can anyone build except that which has been built, and that is Jesus Christ. And then let all of those who are building on that foundation build with care, because each man's work will be judged. Brethren, the goal of meditation is not just the observance of the word, but also the putting to practice, the doing of the work. In John chapter 4, verse 34. John chapter 4, verse 34. The Lord Jesus said, My meat, what sustains me, what keeps me going, my goal in life, my main purpose is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. Instantly you know that if there's anything that God has called us to do, it is to do His will and to accomplish it. There's no need to do the will midway and then abandon it. We must do it totally and completely, that we may observe to do according to all. What does that mean? According to all, what does that mean? Everything. Without leaving one undone. Not to do according to a part of it, but according to all. In Matthew chapter 23, we see an example of what we are trying to say here. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23 and 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, these are religious leaders, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and aloe and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. There are preachers who spend the whole year preaching on tithing and giving. Nothing else matters. Those are people who tell us that the Bible talks more about money than any other thing. There are people, if you look at their church board, it is from Monday to Sunday deliverance. Monday is deliverance for people who have water. Say we are even in rivers. Mami water spirit. That's for Monday. After you've been to church on Sunday, after you were preached and ministered to on Sunday, you still have to go back on Monday to be delivered of Mami water spirit. For the next 10 years, they are delivering you alone, you. You must be the queen of the coast. And there must be something wrong with their deliverance, that they cannot deliver you once and for all. Then on Tuesday, it is deliverance from poverty. Everybody's there. Then on Wednesday, it's deliverance from sickness. They didn't read that Elisha, a powerful man of God, fell ill, the sickness that led to his death. Now something the killed person died. I've been saying that, and people think I'm joking. I know what I'm saying. Then there's deliverance from a special anointing service every Thursday. And when you look at this church, it's the same people attending all the programs. One young fellow asked me some years back, he said, Pastor, then I was in a big church, pastoring one of the big churches. And he said, sir, on Sunday, we go to church. On Monday, we have a so-and-so meeting. On Tuesday, we have this meeting. On Wednesday, we have this meeting. Is there a time that we have to practice what we learned on Sunday? Because by the time we go on Monday, we are learning something again. On Tuesday, we are learning. We have not even practiced the first one we learned on Sunday. So I said to them, well, don't ask me that question, because I don't make such policies. But I want to ask you, have you had time to put to practice what you learned on Sunday before the following Sunday? To be able to prove whether what you are learning, whether you are learning something or you are not learning anything. There are weightier things to learn, and we are busy dealing with superficial things. You only look at the billboards all around you. They talk to you about how you can be rich. They talk to you about how you can be delivered from health. Menial things. The deeper things, like the Lord just put it here, justice, mercy, faith. Nobody talks about it. Who is teaching faith today? I don't hear about faith. I only hear of means. If you do it this way, we are just like lottery people. Say, just keep giving. The man who is saying keep giving is not giving. Meanwhile, you are giving, and you are getting thinner, and because you are not doing it by God's word. In verse 24, it says, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. That's another way of saying that they will look through a microscope to see if the water has a stain and put out the dirt. But when they see a big camel passing by, they can't see it. They focus the major on the minor and never even focus on the major. That's what he's saying there. Those are people who are doing according to parts. They are selective in dealing with the word of God. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 9, verse 40, and 26, verse 30, when Moses went to receive the law from God, the Lord kept telling him, this tabernacle that I'm asking you to build, make sure that you build it according to the pattern that I have shown you where in heaven. Make sure it is according to this pattern. By the time you get to Hebrews, you will see that God wanted this thing to be done by pattern, because that was a pattern and the real thing was going to come. So when they look at the pattern and look at it, they say, okay, this indeed is the pattern, this is the real thing. So they built the tabernacle in a particular way, based on what Moses saw in heaven. He wasn't just dreaming something up. Your lives are to be patterned according to all that is written in the Word of God. It's not to be patterned by one man's, what's the word I'm looking for now? One man's eloquence or speech. There are people who have become famous because they are motivational speakers. They will tell you they are Christians. They will tell you the Bible. And I always ask one question. Your motivation that you are teaching, how many souls has it transformed to follow God? The essence of the Bible is that it brings us to the place of the fear of God. I was watching something on TV yesterday. I saw all the politicians lined up. They say they're having presidential breakfast prayer meetings. And I'm wondering, what are they doing? These people commit iniquity per second. Even while they're having that prayer meeting, iniquity is already in their hearts. What are they praying? And I mean, you can imagine how much money they spent eating and transporting all the ministers of God who went there. I thought I would have seen the president lying flat and weeping, oh God, have mercy on me. No. The president was standing as astute as possible. His wife read a Bible passage. The people who are throwing Nigeria in confusion are calling us to pray. Indeed, Bolesho Ikandi what he was doing when he wrote that song of prayer. Maybe you were too young to hear that song. He said they wanted to rob a church, so they called the prayer meeting. When all eyes closed, they stole. Who stole it? They would tell you, we were all there praying. So who stole? Nobody. All our eyes were closed. Anyway, my discussion is not about politics. I'm trying to tell you. Because I've seen here the people who are leaders of this country. People who are leaders in their homes. People who are leaders in their industry. Leaders in their businesses. Don't come and fool yourself by saying you came to church and then you go back and perform iniquity. I've seen people here who have house boys, house girls. How do you treat them? Do you treat them like human beings? These are the simple things we are talking about. According to all that is written, it's not selective. There's a pattern. There's a pattern for treating another human being. And you treat him right. There's a pattern. You don't come up with your own pattern. There's a pattern. And according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. Today, the pattern that was shown us on the mountain is where? Is in this book of the law. This is how we pattern our lives. We pattern our lives from the Word of God. I don't pattern my life based on what one motivational speaker said, if it is not in the Word of God. It cannot motivate me to do what is wrong. I pattern my life based on what is written here. I don't pattern my life based on the fashion of this world. Have you seen how the design of clothes in the world today are getting less and less? We are revealing more and more of what should be covered by the clothes. Women's clothing are revealing all manner of things. Men's clothing are accentuating all manner of things. It is not as if material has become expensive in the market. And there are Christians who are fashion designers. I met a lady at the airport and we got talking. Happened to be a chef, said she was a Christian. So I said, so what are you doing? She was marketing something. So I said, you are far more intelligent than what you are doing. You should be able to do something. So actually, I want to go back to school and do fashion design. I said, what is that? And you know, she was saying it, you know the kind of fashion she's talking about. So I said to her, I said, you can't do something. I said, in Jesus' name, I come against it. I said, against what? I said, there's something about this desire that you have that is not right. He said, Pastor, I come against that thing that you are saying. I said, continue to come against it. Don't worry. You will see what you will see when you go forth. And we don't have Christians who say, I want to do fashion design. But when you do the fashion design, nobody will come near you because what you are designing is for Christian women, is for Christian men. No. Even Christian tailors, when they cut their dress, when they cut cloth, you, the Christian woman, my wife, when she takes clothes to tailors, she has gone to almost 5 or 6 tailors. I told her, I better stop wasting material. She will take it and say, and she will announce to them, I'm a pastor's wife, oh, there is a way I dress, so take my, whatever you have measured now, add 1 inch. When the thing comes, it's as if they subtracted 2 inches. We have to first of all force her inside the cloth. And then after we have forced her inside, we now begin to see what we were not planning to see. And when you ask, who is it? I say, now it's a born again woman. She attends so-and-so church. And they're all attending big churches. Say, this church. I say, what are they telling them in the church? What are they teaching them in the church? But I've discovered that sometimes it's not even what they are teaching them. It is they themselves. There is a pattern according to all that is written in the Bible. That is the pattern. Don't come up with your own pattern. Don't come up with your own design. If you were meditating, you would have seen that there is a pattern. You will look at it. When you read the Bible, you discover that there is a pattern to life. That God, first of all, picks you up. And then he begins to train you and train you through processes until he finally takes you to where he wants you to be. But what are we seeing today? Before the man is even born again, he has a destiny. Where is that destiny? I don't know. The word destiny is taken from the word destination. I hope you know that. If you are a Christian, where is your destination, please? Eh? Your destination is not here on earth. So when somebody says that they are teaching you on destiny, and they have not mentioned heaven, you have seen a false prophet. But no! Because what they are teaching us is how to become rich, we say that is a man of God. Your destination is in heaven. The Bible says, whom God foreknew, he did predestinate that they be conformed to what? The pattern of his son. That's the pattern. You are to study the word of God so that you can be conformed. You can perform according to the pattern that Jesus performed. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, what was his pattern? What did he do? He confronted the devil how? With the written word of God. It is written. We didn't see Jesus draw a punch and say, oh, yeah, come now, let me give you a punch. We didn't see Jesus say, we are holding night vigil. We must fight the devil. No, night vigils. There are times when you can do night vigil to fight the devil. That's okay, there's nothing wrong with that. But it's not a regular thing. Night vigils are times when you abstain from sleep because you want to spend time with God. That's what it means. But no, when we go for night vigil, we have already emptied the bank account to go and give off so that the bank account can be refilled by Monday. A friend of mine who is a pastor was sharing with me. Then he was doing church expansion. And they were begging people to bring money. Very rich people, though, but they were struggling with it. Then he went and invited one man of God to come. Well, let's call him man of God. So the fellow came and brought in tow another fellow. So he told my friend that this other fellow that he brought has a special anointing for money. And that's why he brought him. He had, there are some people with okpo for money. Don't worry. They call it anointing, but we know it's okpo. It's juju. But I'm not saying that fellow had juju. Don't scold me, don't misquote me, but there are people like that, you know. So they said one, towards the end of the meeting, I think this was Friday night, we were having a night vigil. That Friday, wee hours of Saturday morning, the fellow with the anointing for money came onto the altar. My friend said that fellow spoke for 45 minutes. Only 45 minutes. And said that he's not asking them to write a pledge, but they should bring what they have in the account. He's not asking them to empty the account. Like, whatever you are going to give, let it be money you have. Because we need the money this weekend. He said that when they had Holy Communion on Saturday evening, after Holy Communion, he was shocked that they counted in that church cash, about 5 or 6 million naira, cash, not counting the checks. He said, and these are people I've been begging that we want to build church. Then somebody came and told them how their money can be multiplied by giving to God and gave testimonies of how he went to this place and did this. And he said, come and see us. People were poor. He couldn't believe it. If I bring such a man here, all of you will empty your accounts now. There's a pattern. Don't follow a wrong pattern. The pattern is according to the word of God. You cannot jump that pattern. You cannot decide on your own that you want to give. Like we said at ministry team meeting, when we give offering, we are giving offering to the work of God. God is not broke. God is not hungry. He's not looking for money. He can do his work. But he's giving you an opportunity, number one, to be blessed. Number two, more importantly, he is delivering you from greed and avarice, from stinginess. That's what he's doing. And then he is bringing you to have faith in him, not in money. When God says you should empty your account, it's not because he wants to double or multiply what is in the account. He can do that. That's not the problem. But when he says empty your account, the reason is he wants to deliver you from trusting money and bring you to trusting him. God doesn't need your money. I want you to understand that. He can bring money from anywhere he wants to bring. But it is for your own good that he does those things. Understand that. There is a pattern. It is as it is written in the word of God. It is according to all, not some, but all. Every single thing. It includes head covering. It includes marriage, divorce, remarriage. You know what the word of God says about divorce? There is no divorce. And if you are divorced, you cannot remarry. You can only remarry when your spouse is dead. That's the word of God. I'm not crazy. It's inside the Bible. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Those of you who want to read it on marriage. On head covering, you find that in 1 Corinthians 11. If you're talking of money, there are several places in scriptures where the Bible talks about being careful about money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, particularly. I think from verse 6 to verse 10, and then from verse 17 to verse 19. In 6 to 10, that's where it tells us that contentment with godliness is great gain. And I think we read Hebrews 13 verse 5 in ministry team meeting today, where the Bible tells us that we should conduct ourselves to be beyond issue of covetousness. That is, we should not love money, but rather we should be content with what we have. That this is what God has promised. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is the promise of God to us. There is a pattern. It's as it's written in the Bible. I don't force
come and force something to enter into the scriptures and say, this is what God is saying, it will collapse. It will collapse. Some people will say, when look, so and so person was sick. When I went there, I told him, give an offering. Give an offering. He gave an offering and it was well. It's not God that gave that offering to. It's a juju man that gave that offering. God doesn't need your money to make you well. But you don't know that that's what you did. And whether you knew it or not, because you followed a pattern that is not written, you have entered into captivity to that demon. A year after, that problem will come again. Go and read the scriptures and tell me who the Lord Jesus healed, that his sickness came back, according to all that is written therein. We're talking of what is written in the Bible, not what is written in somebody's book that he wrote by special revelation. Every revelation is inside here. Do you understand that? Every revelation is inside here. Anything that is a revelation that is not here, throw it away. If I come today and say, I have a special revelation on this word, and by the time I say it, you cannot find it anywhere in the Bible, throw that thing I told you. In fact, block your ears, don't hear. It is according to what is written in the Bible, not what is written in another book, not what is in my thoughts. You know, sometimes we have thoughts. You say, if only you can, if you can invite one person, this church will be full. That's my thought. Do you understand? God didn't ask us to do that. He didn't ask me to tell you that. He may ask somebody to tell you that. If you do it, you will prosper. But he didn't ask me to tell you that. So by telling you that doesn't mean anything. There's a pattern. Not according to my thoughts. Many of us, we know we just dream of things. They say we're trying to raise 5 million naira. Ushers, what's the attendance in our church? We're about 200 on the average. So you do mathematics. 5 million divided by 200 is how much? 25,000. Have you? Is it 25,000? Yeah, is it? Is it? 25,000. So you calculate. 25,000 naira. If everybody gives 2,000 naira a month for 1 year, that's about 24,000. Have you? And we see people who will give more than that. So we come to church. So we're trying to do a project. We just need you to give 2,000 naira every month for 1 year. That's all. You have done your calculation. That's arithmetic. That's not by faith. Because if God wants you to have 5 million, He can bring somebody to give you the 5 million from the church or from outside the church. And the person who's going to give you that 5 million from the church, you don't even know he has that kind of money. And for all you care, it may be all the money he has that God will say to him. You know, I used to read books how people would give testimony of how God, people came and said, I used to ask a person, God said I should give you this. I don't hear it again. Now they have to spend 6 hours convincing you and possibly putting hand inside your pocket to bring the money out before you give. I remember having a meeting once, it was Prosperity Weekend, and I told everybody to bring your checkbooks, bring your letters of application. The church was full with people carrying parcels of checkbooks. So they all came. They expected me to wave my hand on the checkbooks. I told them to bring out the checkbook. Roughly, everyone brought out the checkbook. Said, flip through the checkbook, flip through. I said, I look at it very well. This checkbook is not mine. Now I want you to say to this checkbook that I will never look at you to sign the check again. They said it. So now put your checkbook inside the put it. Now let's go to the Word of God. They were all disturbed because they expected me to shake and prophesy over the checkbook. Will it become money? They wanted me to tell them to write what is not in the bank on that check and that it will become money. That's what they expected. They wanted me to be a juju man. But what God had for them was to deliver them from checkbook. Many of us we only plan based on what is in the bank. Am I asking you to be reckless? No. But when you plan based on what is in the bank, that's not faith. Faith is God tells you, you're going to do this for me. You say, okay. At the right time, the money will come. But you do whatever you need to do towards that. I think I quoted this, was it last week or 2 weeks ago? A man of God said, God's work done in God's way shall never lack God's supply. That's so true. When God wants you to do something, He will bring the resources. If you don't have the resources, relax. Maybe the timing is not now. Maybe it's for some other time. But when you have when God wants that thing done at a particular time, the resources will come. I was asking, my wife and I were discussing the other day, and I said, was it my wife or somebody? I can't remember. And I said to the fellow, I read the Bible, and I was trying to find out what Jesus' bank account was like. Did he have a bank account? No. One time they came to him and said to him, that, are you not going to pay tax? After asking Peter that who pays tax? Is it not the children of the? Is it not those who are helping? Anyway, go to the pool. You pick a fish. The first fish you pick, open his mouth. He didn't tell Peter to go fishing, to go and become a fisherman. He was just going there for the purpose of what? That coin to pay his tax, and he left. When you read Luke chapter 8, you see the women who were taking care of Jesus and his disciples from their own money. It's in the Bible. Somebody came and said, I will follow you. He said, let me explain some things to you. You see the foxes, they have their holes. You see the birds, they have nests. I, the Son of Man, I don't have a place to lay my head. When I read that, I said, wait a minute. Who are these pastors insisting that we must build house? Insisting that we must move from tenant to landlord? Who are these pastors? Are they following Jesus? You know there's a pattern. What does Jesus say of his pattern? He said, I don't have a place to lay my head. As I'm going about, is wherever they see. If I see, fine. If I don't see, I live on the main road. It didn't change him from being the Son of God. But we believe that until we have an entourage following us, we are not yet pastor. They say, what kind of pastor is it that carries his own Bible? So what do we have? We have one person carrying the notes. We have one person carrying the Bible. We have another person moving the agbada of the pastor when it is falling down. And the pastor is just free to walk. He's a Lord. He's a Lord. God forbid that we do such things. There is a pattern. Not from our thoughts. Not from somebody's book. There's one fellow who advertises his book on marriage. And I mean, his name is calling women. Even I will shrink at it. I don't even remember those names again. Talking something grotesque, a woman. I can't remember. All kinds of names. How to know the woman you are going to marry. He has written a book. He's advertising it. If you read that book and get married, I feel sorry for you. There is a pattern for getting married. You talk to God about it. God will reveal your partner to you. That's how to get married. You don't get married because you love. Nobody. Look, let me tell you. Scriptural marriage has nothing to do with love. You actually love the person in the marriage. But I love. Do you know what love means? There are people who get married. I mean scripturally. And with a short time within the marriage, one of them is incapacitated. And the other person has to look after that person till that person goes to be with the Lord. That's scriptural marriage. But if you married out of love, you say that, pastor, but it's not be firewood. I can't be looking after this person like this and nothing is happening to me. Then you didn't marry the way God wanted you to marry. Or something is wrong with you yourself. Some men come and say, pastor, I need to get married because you see, my body is always moving me when I see women. I say, brother, marriage will not stop your body from. In fact, your body will move more after you are married. I see some women, they put ring in their finger that say they are married. There are men who love married women. So if you have not dealt with flirtation in you, they will come after you and you will sleep with them. There's a pattern. It's not according to human thoughts. It's according to the word of God. The Bible says that we should consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. It's the pattern of the word of God. Not based on some scientifically proven things. Some people like to read science. God did not say you should meditate so that you can do according to what has been written in a scientific manual that proves the existence of God. If somebody can prove the existence of God to you, then maybe you don't even know that God exists in the first place. Nobody can prove that God exists to you except in your heart. You know that you know that you know that there is God. Somebody invited a man to a meeting and said to the man, he said, look, this fellow will convince you that there is no God. So they went to this meeting and this man was convinced. By the time the man finished, everybody in the world, virtually everybody believed that there was no God. So this guy's friend who invited the man, who happened to be a standing Christian, said to him, he said, what do you think? And the Christian said to the man, this man is good, but he came 5 years late. In other words, I already know God, that God exists for the past 5 years. He's late for me. Maybe for some other people who don't know God, he can convince them, but not me. I've told you the story of the man who went to convince an auditorium full of people that there's no God. And when he finished, he said, if there was any question, and this old man stood up and began to crunch an apple and kept crunching. And the man said, what is the question now? So he asked the man, how does this apple that I'm eating taste? The man said, I don't know. I'm not the one eating the apple. You're the one. He said, exactly. You cannot know about God that you have not tasted. I have tasted of the Lord and I know that He is good. Have you tasted of the Lord? Have you tasted of the Word of God? Do you need a man to prove to you that God exists? Some of those meetings that you go to, they are irrelevant meetings if you are following the pattern. But no. We carry tent, we carry campfire, we carry camp bed, we carry everything. We're going to camp. We say we are going to a particular camp. We go to a particular camp. We go and lay our bed there and lie down for 1 week and have the meeting. When we come back, we are worse than when we went. So what did you go to the meeting for? I'm not saying that it's wrong to go to a camp meeting. Don't get me wrong. I'm saying that you're going there for no reason. You yourself are not ready to learn. You're not ready to change. And you're going to a camp meeting. It doesn't change you. You must be willing to change. It is what is written in the Word of God. It was what was written that the Lord Jesus used to defeat the devil. It was what was not written that made Eve and Adam to fall. Because when the devil said, did God say? Eve was quoting what God did not say. If she had quoted what God said, that of every tree of the garden we may freely eat, except of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The devil will have it difficult. He will try, but he will find it difficult. He said, no, that's not wrong. And Eve would have said to the devil, let me ask you, Oga, why are you not interested in the tree of life? Why are you not interested in guava tree, in mango tree? Why is it this tree that God said we should not eat? Why is that your focus? That's what many of us are like. We are like little children. Children will continue to play until you tell them, don't go near that thing. What will happen? What will they do? That is exactly, they will stop the play and now focus on that. That's how many of us are. The man of God said, he told people after he finished preaching one day, he said, tomorrow, don't invite anybody. They went and invited people. He said, that is who man is. What you are told not to do, that's what you want to do. He said, I know how to grow a church. I will just tell you to do what, I'll tell you not to do what I want you to do. Then you will go and do exactly what I want you to do. And that's how the devil does. Many people have been deceived that way. May God help us not to be deceived. So the goal of meditating on the word of God is so that we can be careful. We can protect the word of God. We can be mindful of the word of God, which we have stored in our hearts, which we are reciting and regurgitating and meditating upon day and night, with a view to obeying, with a view to performing what is written there, with a view to accomplishing what has been written within it. Not some, but all of all that has been written there. For you and I, today, only one thing is needful, that is Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son, that's the Son of God, hath not life. If you are looking for life, eternal life, take possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are looking for a pattern, take possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are looking for what has been written, take possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. So when we tell you to follow the pattern of the Word, we are telling you to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. When we tell you to focus on the Word of God, we are telling you to focus on Jesus Christ. A Christian is somebody who follows the teachings, not just follows Jesus to church, but follows his teachings. He lives according to the teachings that the Lord Jesus Christ has taught in the Bible, not according to what a pastor is teaching that is contrary to the Word of God. It is sad that we all have elevated pastors to a place of infallibility, where we believe that a pastor cannot be infallible. But God knew what he was doing when he gave us all the Bible. Many of us will spend money on clothes, on food, all things that go with the perishing, that will not invest in a good study Bible. You need to have a Bible that you take to church. You also need to have a Bible that you study at home. I read a commentary recently of a man who went to visit in a home. And while he was visiting, there was this Bible on the table. So he wanted to touch the Bible. The daughter of the woman in the home said, no, that is mommy's Bible for studying. Let me give you another Bible, the one she takes to church. Even that little girl knew that that Bible is not to be touched. It's for studying. So she went to bring the one that mommy takes to church. You and I should have a place in our home where we study. Even if it's a small table, even if you're in a one-room apartment, have a small table. I'm not saying turn it into a shrine, but have a small table where you put your Bible, there is your notepad is there. When you get onto that table, it's for meditation. It's for studying the Word of God. It's for praying to God. That is not a shrine, but that is your quiet place. That is your meeting place with God. It's your altar. Don't turn it into any other thing, but a meeting place between you and God. And start studying the Bible. Have a Bible for study. Have the one for church. Have your notebook, the one that you wrote in church. Bring it to that table. On Monday morning or Sunday evening before you sleep, open it. Read what you wrote. Look at the scriptures you wrote and look at the scriptures from the Bible and see whether what you wrote agrees with the Bible or what the pastor said agrees with the Bible. That is how the Bereans did. The Bible said they were of a nobler sort. They heard what Paul had to say. They went back home and opened the scriptures and searched the scriptures to know if it was so or not so. What we are saying here, it's not about the fallibility or infallibility of a pastor, but the infallibility of the Word of God. I may mean very well and yet misquote a scripture. Do you understand? The Bible doesn't misquote. Take the quotation of the Bible. Don't take my quotation. Because I may have misquoted it from my head. There are some things I've said now, quoting scriptures from my head. It doesn't mean that by the time you record it and you look at what is in the Bible, you may actually find the difference. Which one do you take, please? The one that is in the Bible. Except, of course, what I quoted was a paraphrasing and was trying to explain something. Then the Spirit of God in you must bear witness that this explanation is according to what has been written in the Bible. Praise the name of the Lord. I'd like us to bow our heads. There is a goal in meditating on the Word of God. A first part of the goal is that you will obey the Word of God. That you will be able to obey everything that has been documented in the Scriptures. For example, the Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The goal for you meditating on that word is so that if you have not yet believed on Jesus, you would come to the place of surrendering your life to Him, so that you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. You do not have everlasting life because you go to church. You do not have everlasting life because you merely read the Bible. You have everlasting life because you are following the Lord Jesus and His teachings, and you are continuing in them. You are living according to those teachings. Brethren, there are many things that the Lord wants to say to you, that you need to develop the attitude, the discipline of meditating on the Word of God. You also need to develop not just the discipline of meditating, but also of performing what you have heard of the Word of God. So I want you to talk to God today. Say, Lord, never let me hear your word without committing myself to doing it instantly. Go ahead and talk to God. Don't let me ever hear a message and not commit myself to doing that word. You cannot hear a word, for example, that tells you that you cannot have two wives. Meanwhile, you are planning to take a second wife. And you continue with it and say, well, I already printed invitation cards. You must instantly cancel that second marriage and remain with your wife. That's how to be a performer, a doer of the word of God. That man shall be considered blessed in everything he does. You are blessed because God is with those who are obedient to Him. You are not blessed because a pastor said you are blessed. You are blessed essentially because you are a doer of the work that is in the word of God. It is true that we did nothing to be saved, but we do a lot of things to grow as believers, to grow to maturity, to be able to withstand the devil. Each time we obey the word of God, we are resisting the devil. Each time we use the word of God to confront the correct interpretation of the word, to confront the devil, we are resisting him. Talk to him and say, Lord, help me. Henceforth, from beginning from today, from now, this word I have heard today, let me begin to put it to practice. Help me to practice meditating on your word. Help me to practice doing your word. Help me to put into practice the performance of your word. Help me. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. That today will not just be another casual meeting. That's a meeting that is set on glorifying God in your life. A meeting in which your focus is essentially the doing of the word of God. I have made you too small in my eyes, oh Lord. Forgive me, I have believed in a lie that you were unable to help me. But now, oh Lord, I see my wrong. Heal my heart and show yourself strong. And with my heart and with my soul, be magnified, oh Lord. Have we made God so small, so small? Have we compared God to native doctors? Have we compared God to the devil as though God were something that had comparison on earth? We need to repent of these things. Because God is greater than whatever any man may say. Be magnified, O Lord. You are highly exalted, and there is nothing you can't do. O Lord, my eyes are on you. Be magnified. Oh Lord, be magnified. There are some of us who have doubted the ability of God, doubted the power of God to save, the power of God to turn situations around.
the ability of God to do the impossible. And all because we are not meditating on the word of God. All because we are not yielding ourselves to doing the work that is documented in the word of God. Talk to the Lord this morning. Talk to the Lord this morning. Let him come and transform your life. Let him come and change your life. Blessed be your name, Almighty God. All glory, all honor, all adoration to your holy name. Father, help us to not just be hearers, but also to be doers of the work, so that we might be blessed in all our deeds. Help us, Almighty and Everlasting God, not to be selective doers, but rather to be collective, to be committed, wholesome doers of your word. Help us, Lord, to commit ourselves to doing all that is written in your word. Not some, not the ones we agree with, but all. Help us, Almighty and Everlasting God. Blessed be your name, King of Kings. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen.